Amen. Greetings of love and grace in Jesus' name. Praise His name this afternoon. It is the best name, isn't it? It's the only name, heaven and earth, by which men may be saved. Amen. Well, as I stand here with you and before you, I just want to thank you for being here. I'm humbled to have this opportunity to see so many of you giving up your time, but you could be home, you could be at your work. I don't know how many tens of thousands of hours this room represents that you're going to give up this week, but it's not what you're giving up, I know, it's what you're here to gain and get. So I bless God for that as well. Thank you for being here very much. I want to ask you to just rise to your feet one more time. Let's begin with a little word of prayer, please. My Father in heaven, our God, we love you today, Father. And we do thank you that you have loved us first and best with an everlasting and an eternal love, Lord. Oh, thank you for opening my heart to these things and our hearts, Father, through Jesus, your Son, that we may not only be able to go to heaven someday, but that we are now part of your family, the family of God. We are your sons, Father, as we stand here. Thank you for that acceptance. Thank you for your approval upon our lives as we turn to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this time now. I pray that you would speak to us through your word and through your servant this afternoon. Bless the ministers as they also labor in the word. Be with them, Father. Use them. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this afternoon, at this session, today and the rest of the week, we will be looking at a leader and his relationships. A leader and his relationships. And you'll have different topics given to you. And most of these messages may tend to be a bit more practical in some ways than the morning messages. I don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads. But this first one that they chose as they put the schedule together would be a leader and his youth. A leader and his youth, and the relationship that you have with your youth. So turn with me and your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 1. But we're going to read this verse, and I just want you to look at it with me from a little bit different perspective. Normally, when we read this verse, we read it to the youth and for the youth and sometimes at the youth. But we're going to change that just a little bit, if you'll let me. I think we can make another application here that we need to make here this afternoon. Verse 1 of chapter 12, Ecclesiastes says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And that's the phrase I want to look at. The days of thy youth. "While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, the days of thy youth. I want to just turn this around and say to you here that have youth, the days of thy youth, the youth that are in your home, the youth that you have influence over in your home or in your church, thy youth, the days of thy youth. I wonder how many here have young people, youth in their homes between the ages of, I don't know, 15 and 25. How many of you would have young people like that? Okay. Put your hands down. How many will have young people of that age range in the next 10 years? Okay, about as many. Wow. Okay. And yet also, I do see quite a bit of young people here today, and maybe your parents aren't here or your parents aren't going to hear this sermon. I would say to you today, you pray for me and you pray for those that raise their hand, and you can still get a blessing and learn something today too. But we're here to talk about to the men about their relationship with their youth. Thy youth. Your youth. And as you begin today, you need to make it personal. Think of their names. Think of their ages, their personalities, their situations. Consider with me this afternoon the days of thy youth. Their days. Their days are numbered. The days that their youth, that is, right? Their days on the earth is numbered, but the days of their youth is numbered as well. It's going to go by very fast. You won't have them under your influence in your home as long as you may think. It'll go by so fast. My wife and I, we have in our family, we have six young people that fit that definition of youth between 15 and 25 of our own. And then we have four others that we also claim as our own that are living with us for the last anywhere from 3 or 4 months to 3 or 4 years. So we have 10 youth in our home in this age range. And over the last 7 years, we've had an additional 7 others in that same age range that have lived in our home, some of them for 2, 3, and 4 years. So I've looked at this thing a lot in the last 7 years. That's 17 young people that have lived in my home for an extended period of time. And you know, their days are numbered. Some of them that were there, they're no longer there, and I don't have the influence on them that I did have. And there comes a time when they need to go on into marriage or whatever God calls them to do, the mission field. Who knows? They move away to a different geographic area. All these things happen. But their days are numbered. And my wife and I, as we've discussed this over the years, we've come to the conclusion that these days of thy youth, of your youth, are critical in your home. That this last 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years in your home are critical. They're essential how you spend that time with them. There is a sad theology, if I can call it that way, or thinking that nobody will say out loud, but I watch it, and many of you have it. Once they get to be 15, 16, 17, you kind of figure, well, they're born again, they're doing okay, they go to church, they're 17, it'll all come out right. Strong thinking. Because the choices that they make in these last 4, 5, 6, 7 years at home are critical, and their choices, which once made, can affect the rest of their life. Choices like spouse, choices like church, doctrine, jobs, the list goes on and on and on. All these choices that they're making as they're weighing their life before God, as they're entering into adulthood. And it is essential that you are there with them to help them find their way and make this transition. And all it takes is one or two mistakes at this age, and it seems like it takes a lot of years to correct that thing. I used to live in the state of Florida, and down there on the west coast near where I used to live, there's a long bridge that has a little sign there's a little exit, a little sign right before you get on the bridge that says last exit for the next 37 miles, because once you're on the bridge, there's no exit. And I just moved into this area one day, and I was, you know, kind of sightseeing and looking at the water, and it's all real pretty. And my job is only 5 minutes from there. And I'm looking at the water, and I'm on the bridge before I realize it. I just sort of caught that sign out of the corner of my eye. It was 37 miles. You're only allowed to drive 45 miles an hour, so it's like an hour almost over there and an hour back. I was 2 hours late to work. My boss was not happy. And when I told him what happened, he was like, if you'd have just gotten off the exit, you'd have made it. You wasted all that time. And, you know, that's the way it is. You know, with our young people, you know, we don't want to get them on the wrong road here, because a choice at that juncture in their life, sometimes it takes a long time to recover. And amen for the grace of God, and God can redeem those things and work in our lives anyway. But my point is, it's very critical that you're there. And as I'm preparing to share this message, I want you to understand that this message is in many ways born out of the last 7 or 8 years of having all these young people in my home. And through those years, I've asked them many questions. I've learned from them. I've learned from many of their friends, had dozens or hundreds probably of their friends through our home. And I sometimes ask them questions about their life, and I catch their tears, and I weep with them about their home life, and on, the list goes on. And so a lot of the things I'm going to share today You may not like what I have to say. I'm going to stick my neck out here a little bit today, but I'm just telling you what they've told me and then trying to put it in the right biblical perspective. And so I hope you hear the cry of the young people in some of what I have to share today. My heart is for these young people, these dear young people. I love them. I know God loves them. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how God is not afraid to use young people? The Word of God is full of that. You know, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Daniel, David, Esther, Samuel, New Testament, Mark, John, the list goes on. Mary, the list goes on. God is not afraid to use young people. And so, what is our part in all this? What is our part? And my desire is that God is still using young people today. And I have a burden that fathers would have a desire to pass on the torch of their faith to their young people. I have a real burden for that. They must be, as fathers, you must be sold out. You must be on fire for the things of the faith that you now have. You must be on fire to do this thing. What will your youth be like? What part will you have in helping them? You know, and there is a difference between the young person raised in a home who ends up going to church, they own a Bible, and those that are on fire, those that are sold out, those that have a zeal, and yet also a peace with God that just radiates out of their life. There is a difference. I've seen it. Have you? There's such a difference. There's such a difference. And you can have a part in that. You need to have a part in that. May I say you must have a part in that. So, I've got about 14 or 15 points here that I want to get through. And thankfully we have a lot of time. I think we have till 2:50. So we'll see how this goes here, and I may need to speed up or slow down as we go along. But my first point is what we just kind of covered in a way. And that is the number one point here, and I don't know that these are in order, but I think this one's important, is that the parent, so you can take notes, those of you that have papers, maybe get the tape later and take this thing apart a little bit. But number one, and again, I've heard this cry, not just out of my own heart, but out of the cry of young people, is that their parents be sold out. That their parents be all the way for Jesus Christ. Because in the end, the answer to that is, how can they impart that which they don't have? How can they give what they haven't received? It's not possible, I don't think, in this area. And so the question that you have to ask yourself today, men, is your flame lit? You know, God's fire is here. The fire of the Holy Spirit, God is here. God is not hiding Himself. We live in a day and age where God has revealed Himself. He has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, His Son, and you don't have any excuses that God has not revealed Himself. The question is, are you ignitable? Have you made yourself, have you opened your heart up to God that you are ignitable and that the flame is on? It's time to turn the flame on. You know, we don't have to wait and hope it'll happen. God's here. God is not hiding Himself from us. It's not a secret for a special few. It's time to let the flame go on. You cannot impart what you don't have. But if it is burning in your heart, the torch of your faith can be passed on. It can be passed on. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it. You have a platform to speak from. And if you are real with God, then you can be real with your young people, and they'll receive it in that reality. And it will be a sweet savor to them. They will receive it. Amen. Now, number two that I'm going to go through here kind of follows on that. Or maybe it's a sub-point, but we'll call it number two. And I'm just going to call it what it is, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And I'm going to say it just like it is. I fear, and I think, unfortunately I know, in a group this large sitting here today, some of you are hypocrites. I'll just say it, stick my neck out, I guess. But some of you are hypocrites. Some of you say one thing at church, act one way at men's leadership, but when you're home with your youth, you live another way. Some of you are in that category. Some of you are in that category. Do you know what that does to your young people? Do you know what that does to your young people? One of the best ways, and I'm not gonna make all these statements and say they're the only thing, but if you just hear the pattern I've seen the last 7 or 8 years and caught all these tears. One of the best ways that you can tell if someone is a hypocrite is you watch their youth. You watch their youth. If their youth have a disgust for spiritual things and you don't understand why, I think there's probably a good chance that father is a hypocrite. Something has turned them off. I'm not saying it's always that way. Don't misunderstand me. But there's a pattern there. I've seen it too many times to say it doesn't exist. It does. It's real. A young person has a strong, almost dislike or disgust when their parent acts one way about spiritual things in front of others, but then at home is a different person. And it somehow breaks down or eats away at something in their heart. Very damaging. Very damaging. Let me give you an illustration. In the early 1900s in Germany, there was a Jewish family. There was a young man there. He was a teenager who had a good relationship with his father. They were a very religious, very pious family. They were Jewish. And their family attended the synagogue, did all the things like that. They had a close family life. And he was suddenly moved, the family was suddenly moved to a different part of Germany. And the area where they moved, there was no synagogue. They'd only been there about 2 weeks when the father announced that they were going to go to a Lutheran church. And the family was stunned, and the boy asked, the young man asked his father, "Why are we doing that?" And he said, his answer to him was, "For business reasons. It will help my business if I join this church." And that shocked the young man, and he could hardly believe it, but that in fact was what happened. And he was very disillusioned. A few years later, he moved to England to college to study in London. And while in college, sitting in the study rooms of the British Museum on the west outskirts of London, he wrote a manifesto or a book that would change the world with a whole new worldview and a whole new economic view. And in it, he had a phrase that we still hear today sometimes. He said, "Religion is the opiate of the masses." And he wrote his treatise on communism. That young man was Karl Marx. And that whole thing was born out of the bitterness and disgust of the hypocrisy of his father. Now, I know you can sit here this morning or this afternoon and say, "Well, that isn't going to apply to me, Brother Rick. My son's not going to do anything like that." Well, maybe not. But the point is, do you get the point of what it does? There's something that happens in the heart of a young person whose father is living in hypocrisy. It's time to get real. And this is a good place to get real, brothers. You know, this is a good place to let the mask down and be who you really are and allow Christ to do a work in your heart. I beg you, don't leave here without your flame on. I believe that very few hypocrites will turn out soul-winning, holy men and women of God. I know, again, there's exceptions. God can redeem those things. But the question for you and I today is, are you living real? Will you allow God to touch your heart this week and change who you really are? We need parents. They need parents who throb with a vision for kingdom living, who weigh the things of life that come into their life. They weigh them in eternity and decide things based upon the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. Well, we need to go on here. Point number 3. And again, these aren't necessarily in any order, but this one I'm just going to call balancing. Balancing. This one's a little bit difficult, maybe, and yet not really, if you can catch what I'm trying to say. balancing. And what I'm saying is, it is very important, and this is one I've sort of gathered again talking to a lot of young people and observing different other godly families in their life, how they balance this thing. They somehow balance the ability to be, on the one hand, mom and dad, mother and dad, and yet at the same time, they're an equal in Christ. They're a brother and sister in Christ. And they're able to balance both of those roles in a delicate way. And I know it's a bit of a delicate thing, but you have to be able to treat that young person as an equal in Christ. Equal in Christ meaning you both have sin. You both need grace. You both need prayer. You both need the Word of God. You both fail. You both have victories, right? Because if you're in Christ, all those things are reality. So you can share on a koinonia level of fellowship, and you need to be able to fellowship. Some of the best fellowship I've ever had is with my own young people in my house around the things of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I'm their father. And so it's that balancing of being equal in Christ, but I also have this role of saying, I don't feel good about that. We're not going to go that way. But then taking the time to explain why in a spiritual and biblical way. And so not being afraid to take that role of parent, but also not being afraid to lower that guard and be real in Christ, because you're no better than them. It's just the role you're in as parent. Being parent doesn't make you better, does it? Are you better than them? No. I know your theology is right on this, but how do you live? That's the question. How do you live? You know, that's the reality of it all. How do you live? So somehow you need to see, and I think you can do this if you think about it, brothers, because if you've learned how to walk with your wife, you've learned a little bit of this, right? You're supposed to be her leader, and yet you're her friend. You're supposed to be her priest, but yet you're her intimate person in the bedroom, right? I mean, we have different roles, don't we? It's not as strange as it sounds at first that you can have different roles with the same person and relationships built upon different things. And so don't hear this and think, oh, Brother Rick, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Think of your workplace. Think of church life. Different brothers in the church have different roles. Some brothers are ministers. Are they better? No. They just have a different role. And God has called them to do something that maybe He hasn't called you to do. And so you need to find your way. I know it's delicate to walk this tightrope a little bit, but I just beg you to maybe take this one and ponder it. And if you haven't found that balance, pray that God will give you grace and wisdom to see this thing and find your way, because your young people need you as a friend in Christ, but they also need you as their parent. And those that just try to be buddies all the time and pals, it don't come out right. And those that sit over here in authority all the time, it doesn't come out right either. Those successful spiritual homes that I've seen and observed have found this balance of walking through this thing in love and grace. And so I know there is a way. So I give it to you to consider here. Number four, your marriage. Now we're going to have a session on that. I think Brother Aaron is on Wednesday or Thursday. So I won't spend a lot of time, but again, this is one I've heard again and again and seen and observed myself, that as your youth get older, they observe things from a whole new perspective. You know, it's one thing what a 7-year-old sees, but it's an entirely another thing but what a 17-year-old perceives about what's going on in the house and the relationship between the father and the mother. Entirely two different perspectives. Same child, only 10 years, but my, what a difference between a 7 and a 17-year-old. And so I can say to you that as they look into the window of your life through your marriage, what do they see? They are looking. Whether you think they are or not, they're looking. What are they seeing? What are they seeing? And I've noticed a trend or a pattern that in homes where there is a strong, loving, godly marriage, almost all the time there are strong, loving, godly youth. Now, why is that? I mean, hallelujah, somebody said it, amen. Isn't that exciting? But, you know, is it just an accident? I don't think so. I've seen this thing too many times. It's very important. It's very important. And again, in homes where the marriages are a bit flat, a bit weak, where you have a poor relationship with your wife, where you have a struggle guiding her, where you have a struggle treating her as a beloved friend, where you have not learned how to sacrifice and be there for her, that in those homes, take heed, I've noticed a trend. The majority of those kind of homes, the youth, it doesn't come out right. And again, praise God. God can redeem any situation. But do we want it to be that way? Do we want it to be that way? No. We love our young people. We want to give them every opportunity. And so if you love your young people, I would say to you, if you want to help them, love your wife. One of the best things you can do is love your wife. Because if you can get that relationship right, from that foundation and that bedrock, you can then reach out and minister to them in a way that is much more effective. But if they see you can't even really, really love your wife and get along in a right way, I don't know if they're going to listen very much. You know, it's going to be hard for them to hear you. It's going to be real hard for them to hear you. Do not be afraid, men, to love your wives. Do not be afraid to speak openly in front of your youth about your love and your appreciation for your wife. That is good for them to hear. That builds a sense of security. You may not know it, but they want to hear that. You know, they may never ever verbalize it that way, but I guarantee you they want to hear that. There's something about that that they want to know, and it does something in their hearts. All right, number five. All right, talking about patterns and things you can observe, here's another one that I just want to give to you. And again, I don't want to get hung up on any one of these. These are just things I've noticed through the years and been told. This one here is a little bit interesting. I have seen and noticed a very steady trend that in an orderly, disciplined home, there is a pattern where the youth seem to have such a greater springboard into the Christian life, into being sold out all the way. You know, I have young people, sometimes they'll get born again and they'll come back to me 6 months later, they're not doing well, and I'll say, what's going on? You know, come on. And they'll say, brother, you don't know what it's like in my home. We don't even go to bed on time. We don't get up on time. We have devotions once the whole last month. And they're just, life is just choom, 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 chaos. And you know, they're right. In some of those homes, they're right. That's the way it is. And it's like they say, I don't even think I can be a Christian in a home like this. And of course, then I've got to try to tell them they can, and they can by the grace of God. But my, what a battle for a young person to battle through all that. Confusion, disorder. And yet in the home that's orderly, you know, go to bed on time, get up on time in the morning, have devotions. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? And you think, why is Brother Rick mentioning that? I tell you, this thing has caused many young people to struggle. You know, it has. They go in a home like that and they just want to throw in the towel. They get so discouraged. So, now I don't want you to run home, men, and fuss at your wife about an orderly schedule. It starts with you. You're the one that needs to decide. You're the priest of the home. You decide the order and the discipline and the consistency. All I'm talking about here is consistently. Consistency. And it's a little thing, I know, maybe. But if you could see it from where I sit sometimes, it's not a little thing. It means a lot in people's lives. Okay, number six. This one is something that I've really observed over the last 7 or 8 years and been a part of. And I can say it's one of the joys of my life. That in these last 5, 6, 7, 8 years, between the ages of 15 to 22, 24, 25, whatever, I would ask you the question, who are the primary teachers of your youth? You know, there's something about being a teacher that you can get someone's heart. Have you ever noticed that? When somebody is someone's teacher, they just seem to have an ability to draw a heart. It's just kind of the way it is. I've noticed that over the years. And so I would say to you, men, do not let anyone steal your position. Do not give this one up. You must keep and stay and be the primary teacher of your young people. The young people that live in my house, the 17 of them I mentioned in the last 7 years, all of them, I think, to the same one, will tell you that they're, one of their favorite things, if not their favorite thing, about their relationship with me is that I teach them from the Bible 3 to 5 times a week early in the morning for 30 to 40 minutes. And they look forward to that. And in there, we have this relationship where as the Word of God is open, I weep. I come under judgment. I make confessions. They do. We talk about the way God views the world. We talk about history. We talk about how to see things through and filter everything, all of our thinking, filtering it through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We have those conversations and, you know, 30 minutes here and 30 minutes there, 3 or 4 times a week for the last 7 years. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours have been racked up. I have their hearts. You know, they love me and they know I love them. And I wouldn't trade that time for $1 billion. And I would just beg you, men, some of you are sitting here and you haven't taught your youth in years. And I'm just going to say, shame on you. You know, come on. Do not let someone else be the primary teacher of your young people. That is your job. Because you will communicate things with them at a time like that that you can't any other way. I'm not talking about family devotions. We have family devotions. This is something deeper, in a way, in other words, directed deeply at them through the Word of God. You know, because in my family, we have children all the way from this big to bigger than me. So family devotions are, you know, a little bit different geared. But this is for those that are 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. You know? And it's a time, you could call it a time of discipling. Call it whatever you want. I don't know. But you must be the primary teacher. Don't give that up to anyone else. I beg of you. You won't regret it if you start it. Okay, number 7. Turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Now here, if you know anything about the book of Proverbs, basically the book, but especially certain chapters, are written to young people, specifically young men. And here, Solomon is giving out wisdom and advice by the Spirit of God through the book of Proverbs to these young people. And it's very interesting what he says to them here. As we look in Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to read 7, 8, and 9, what Solomon says here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So this includes both the father and the mother. But then watch what happens in verse 9. For they, what is they? The words, the commandments, the laws, the things that you tell them, the instructions. For they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. And so number 7 is your words to them, or how you speak to them, your everyday speech to them. You know, the words that you speak to your young people are very important. How you communicate, how you speak to them, how you connect with them, how you relate to them is so important, and it's like the grace of God coming in their life upon their head or around their neck, and it's very important that you learn how to relate to them and communicate them in the right type. I meet a lot of men who say, well, Brother Rick, I'm quiet by nature. I don't talk a lot. And I just say, wake up. It's time to speak. You can't afford it. Your young people can't afford it. You know, it's your words, your instructions, your law, your love to them. You have to be able to speak to your young people. You know, this whole idea of the strong silent type, I don't know where it came from, but it's a myth. It doesn't accomplish anything. You know, they need to know how you feel. They need to hear from you. You need to speak your words to them, and they will be like grace upon their head and chains around their neck. You know, you need to speak to them. You need to look for ways to speak, to connect to them. You need to know them. You need to know them real. You need to know their likes, their dislikes. Do you even know what their favorite food is? Let's get practical here. Do you know what their favorite color is? Do you know what their favorite song is? I mean, do you know them? Do you know how to speak to them? You know, what are your words to them? You need to know how to speak to them. Your words are so important. An ability to show affection to them, to show that you care for them. It seems like sometime, I don't know what it is with some men, maybe it's an issue of pride, I'm not sure what it is, about expressing feelings. I would just say, look at the New Testament. You know, when Jesus is talking to His disciples, Peter, do you love me? He's not afraid to ask them if they love him. Paul, when he's talking to some of the different church people, he talks about thinking of them fondly and tenderly. And he's using very endearing words. He's not afraid to show his emotions and speak words to them of reassurances and words of love to them. You know, do your young people know that you have affection for them, a fondness for them? Do they know that you prefer them above others? I mean, I like you all, but I prefer my young people over all of you. You know, and they know that. I prefer them. I have a holy prejudice for them. You know, I like them, and they know that. And I speak words to them because I prefer them. There is a love, an affection, a fondness in my heart for them. Now, I could have all those things, but if I never say it or express it, what does that do? Nothing, I'm afraid. You know, your words are very important, men. Again, these sessions this afternoon and the rest of the week are about your relationships. And yes, relationships are heart issues. But if it's really in your heart, is Jesus wrong? Won't it come out of your mouth? If your heart is full of it, so maybe you need to ask, what is your heart full of? You know? Because let God be true and every man a liar. You know? You need to settle that thing in your heart. What is in your heart? What is in your heart? All right. Number 8.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part 2 of this message, please press 2 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.